The book of Jeremiah, chapter 41. And we look tonight at chapters 41 and 42. Jeremiah, of course, was God's voice to the southern kingdom of Judah for the last five decades of Judah's history, during the reign of the last five kings of Judah, when Judah was living in idolatry and immorality. They were disobedient to God. Jeremiah had warned Judah over and over again of the coming judgment, but they didn't listen. And of course, they found themselves judged. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of his deep sorrow and weeping at the plight of the Jewish people. But Jeremiah's weeping was simply a reflection of God's heart for the people. God's heart was really being expressed through this prophet, Jeremiah. In the book of Lamentations, we're told in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For these things, Jeremiah says, I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed." And then in Lamentations 2:11, he says, "My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city." And so he was the weeping prophet. God gave him a heart for his people. And he interceded for about 45 years. Not many converts. Not many people that we know. We don't read of anybody really that turned to the Lord. And the nation, of course, didn't get right. Well, last week we looked at chapter 39 and we went over the whole thing of Jerusalem's fall, the destruction of the city and what it was like. And we also looked at King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, as his sons were slain before his eyes and as his officials were all killed before him and his eyes also were plucked out and he was led captive to Babylon, all because Zedekiah did not obey the Lord. In fact, he became stubborn and refused to do so. And in chapter 40, after Jerusalem's fall, we looked at the fact that Gedaliah was installed as the governor of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, and we saw that Jeremiah was allowed to remain in Jerusalem, also by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And now in chapter 41, we're going to see Gedaliah's murder. His rule as governor doesn't last very long. And in chapter 42, Jeremiah warns the remnant, those that were left after the three deportations and that weren't killed. He warns the remnant of further judgment. But in chapter 41, the first 15 verses, we have Gedaliah's murder. Now, after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and after the king of Jerusalem, the last king, Zedekiah, was taken captive to Babylon, the entire kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, was now under Babylon's control. Nebuchadnezzar placed a man named Gedaliah as governor over what was left of Judah. There wasn't much left. And now that Jerusalem lay in ruins, the city of Mizpah became its administrative headquarters, the headquarters of Judah. Gedaliah, of course, was under Babylon's direction, the new governor of Judah. Now, when the remnant of those heard that Nebuchadnezzar had installed this man, Gedaliah, as governor, and that Mizpah was his headquarters, they began to flock to him, those that were sort of scattered all over the land of Judah, including the poor people, the remaining forces of Judah's army. They also came out of the woods to Gedaliah and a number of the princes of Judah that had scattered and had sought refuge. Those that hadn't been taken captive to Babylon, they also came. Well, not only did many of the remnants of the Jews come to Gedaliah and the remaining princes of Judah, but also Jeremiah the prophet. He says, "I want to be where the people of God are. And I know they're a ragtag bunch and they don't have much going for them. And I know that most of them are not going to listen to me, but I want to be there. Maybe I can make a difference." And at this point in Judah's history, Jeremiah was really about the last connection that Judah had to God. The voice was getting more and more faint. But there was a prophet in their midst, Jeremiah. Now, this is what Gedaliah said to those that had gathered to him after he had become governor. In chapter 40, if we go back just a bit to verse 10, he says, "As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you've taken." In other words, remain in the land, submit yourselves to Babylon's control, and everything will be well with you. That's the same message that Jeremiah had been trying to tell the people. And now this newly appointed governor of Judah says the same thing. And then in verse 11, "Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab and among the Ammonites and Edom, those that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that they set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of the places where they'd been driven." And so not just those in the land of Israel, but those that had been scattered to countries around them. And so things were back to as normal as they could be under the circumstances. And then in verse 13, we're told, "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all of the captains of the forces that were in the fields, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael,'" that's one of Judah's remaining princes, "'the sons of Nethaniah, to murder you.'" They let him in on a assassination plot. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. And as we will see, that is a fatal mistake. But one of Judah's princes, Ishmael, he had his eyes on Gedaliah's position and had gone to the Ammonites to the east and made an alliance with the king of Ammon in order to eliminate Gedaliah and to rebel against Babylon. Now, Johanan was a noble man. He warned Gedaliah of their plans, but Gedaliah didn't believe him. And then look at chapter 40, verse 15. "Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, 'Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who were gathered to you would be scattered and remnant in Judah perish.'" In other words, you're important in this thing. A piece of the puzzle. If you're killed, then they're going to scatter. So Johanan tried to talk some sense into Gedaliah, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Well, this man Ishmael was a scoundrel. He's a deceiver. Gedaliah was an honorable man, but he makes a fatal mistake here in his judgment. He didn't see Ishmael for who he really was, and he didn't see Johanan for who he really was, one that was trying to help. Gedaliah was warned, but he doesn't take heed to the warning. And that's where we ended last week. That when we're warned by God, and we are over and over again, we need to take heed to his warnings. After being warned, most people fail to see the value of that warning and they pass on by to their own hurt. And we certainly don't want to be like Gedaliah and neglect God's warnings. And that brings us to chapter 41. "And now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, of the officers of the king," so he had a stake in this thing. He evidently got passed over as governor. He was of the royal family. He came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. And so he came under the guise of peace. Whenever you sat down in that culture and ate at the same table with someone, that's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of peace. Everything's okay between you and I, or there wouldn't be a meal. Things were running smoothly under Gedaliah's governorship. And now this man, Ishmael, who had his eyes on Gedaliah's position, the very man that Johanan warned Gedaliah about, comes to Gedaliah under the deception of peace. He just wants to sit down and talk. Warning. Never sit down with the enemy. You lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas, or worse. Gedaliah had been warned, but he neglected the warning, and now Gedaliah is being deceived by the one that he had been warned about. His defenses were down. You know, we ought never to neglect the warnings of God in the Bible. And God warns us really every time we read his word, every time we hear his word, and we need to take heed. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, they arose and they struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Obviously, this was not going to go over well with Nebuchadnezzar. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And so all the Jews that had gathered themselves to Gedaliah at Mizpah and all of the Babylonian soldiers that were stationed there at Mizpah in order to keep the peace were killed by Ishmael and his men. Again, Gedaliah's failure was to listen to God's warnings. And it had consequences, notice, beyond his own life. Being a leader and not listening to God, it also cost the lives of others around him. You know, when you and I fail to heed God's warnings, it can cost us. It can also bring with it collateral damage to those around us that we love and care for. And here's something else to think about. Why didn't Gedaliah, after being warned by Johanan, seek God's direction? I mean, he could have very well asked the Lord himself. He also had Jeremiah the prophet there. Part of his fatal mistake, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He could have asked, is this plot true? Is what Johanan telling me true? But he didn't. It was a fatal mistake on his part not to inquire of the Lord. Of course, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Evil. That's good advice for every one of us. But Gedaliah didn't heed the warning that Johanan brought. He didn't inquire of the Lord, and it cost him and others their lives. That's how important the Lord's direction is. And it happened, verse 4, on the second day after he, that's Ishmael, had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. And so no one outside of this town of Mizpah realized what had really happened yet. That certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. These were Jews that had, from cities that had been a part of the northern kingdom of Israel before the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions. It says 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, a couple of things here. In the law of Moses, the Jews were commanded not to shave the corners of their beards like the pagans in the land did. They weren't to be like those around them. They were also not to offer incense. That was for the priests alone. They were not to come to God in this circumstance with their clothes torn. This was a time to rejoice. They were to come rejoicing as they went. God had a prescribed way that he was to be worshiped, and it wasn't up to the individual to decide what that is. It was God's way or the highway, I suppose. But they were mixing the worship of God with the worship of the pagans in the land around them. See, we never want to bring the world into our worship because our Lord is holy. But these unsuspecting Jews, they come prancing into town to worship the Lord, not even aware that the temple in Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. And now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them. Evidently heard they were coming, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." He's crying. Somebody's killed him. He's a deceiver, weeping over the murder of Gedaliah as though he had nothing at all to do with it, inviting these unsuspecting worshipers into his trap. "Come to Mizpah, come to Gedaliah." And so it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him, probably killing them for their supplies and whatever treasures they had, seizing their possessions for themselves. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat and barley and oil and honey in the field." And so he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Just thrashing life all around him. And now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled this pit with the slain. Now, back when Asa was king of Judah, this is 300 years earlier now, King Asa digged a cistern in order to sustain life. When Baasha from the northern kingdom came and was fighting against the southern kingdom at some point, civil war really, and because he had surrounded the city, and he dug this cistern to supply the needs. And now this cistern has been filled with the dead bodies of those that Ishmael and his men had killed. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters. Evidently, these were King Zedekiah's daughters that weren't taken captive to Babylon. And all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over, that's over the Jordan River, to the Ammonites. Those are the ones that he had made this alliance with to kill Gedaliah and to form an alliance with the remaining people against Babylon. But when Johanan, that's the same one that had warned Gedaliah about this man Ishmael, the son of Kariah, and all of the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. And so they were still on this side of the Jordan River. They hadn't crossed over to Ammon yet. And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all of the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. And so now they're rejoicing because help is on the way. They could now see in the distance their rescuers. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kariah. So surprised now by the sighting of Johanan and his men, Ishmael and his men, they now hightail it away, and all the captives that they had taken from Mizpah, they then take off to be with Johanan and his men. But Ishmael now flees for the shelter of those that he had this alliance with, the Ammonites. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. And so some of his men were evidently killed in the exchange. And then Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he brought back from Gibeon. And as they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chishem, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Now they're heading towards Egypt. They stop at this city that's near Bethlehem because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, and notice this, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Nebuchadnezzar made this man Gedaliah governor. Now Ishmael had killed him, and Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to be happy. Certainly he would bring forces down and settle the issue. So their plan now was to escape down to Egypt for safety. Now, earlier, Judah, rather than trusting God to protect them from the Babylonian invasions, you remember they enlisted the help of Egypt. And God told them, don't lean on the broken staff of Egypt. It's not going to hold you up. Well, they did that anyway. And then the Babylonians came and did a number on the Egyptian army. And so they were of no help whatsoever. And here again, they're between a rock and a hard place. And rather than trusting God, they're going to turn again for Egypt's help. A fatal mistake. You know, it's true that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. And that's what's going to happen here. And so the remnant of Judah are about to learn a hard lesson. We're told by the Apostle Paul, as he spoke or wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition. On whom the ends of the ages have come, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because of what we know to be true from the Old Testament, we ought to be learning from these things and not making the same mistakes, rather than trusting in the world for its help, trusting in the Lord. And now Jeremiah warns the remnant, those that are fleeing down to Egypt, of further judgment if they do so, rather than trusting the Lord, as chapter 42. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they came near and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, that they're stopped now at this city outside of Bethlehem, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do. Boy, doesn't that sound great? They've stopped on their way down to Egypt. Let's find out what the Lord has to say about this. Very commendable. Now, it sounds here, and it seems like, that this man, Johanan, is more noble than Gedaliah, who didn't even bother to seek the Lord's guidance, the Lord's direction. But here he and the people are seeking after the Lord's guidance. But interesting that they ask Jeremiah, did you notice, to inquire of his God. Not our God, but his God. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. The way that we're to go. Give us direction. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you. And so Jeremiah agrees to pray for them and seek the Lord's direction for them. And he tells them that when he hears from the Lord, he's going to tell them exactly what the Lord says. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not going to hide anything from them. And that's a good thing. And then they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, doesn't matter what it is, we're going to do it. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, whom we send you, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so, obviously, this small group of people that's left after the Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem, after watching the Lord destroy their entire nation because of its disobedience, they're very careful here to agree to do whatever the Lord says. realizing that their own welfare depended on doing what the Lord said. Fully aware of the fact that disobedience brought destruction upon the others, and that their obedience will, on the other hand, bring the Lord's favor and blessing. Now, this is the same thing that their forefathers said to Moses when they had just been delivered from Egypt. And now they were headed down to Egypt again. Something's not right with this. Back in Exodus chapter 24, Moses, it says, read the book of the covenant in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. But as we know, they weren't. This is also the same thing that the Jews under Joshua's leadership, as they had come out now of the wilderness experience and were now at the brink of the promised land, ready to cross the Jordan River, it's the same thing they said. In Joshua 24, it says the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So this group also had the history of those who said they would obey the Lord but ended up not obeying him. They had that. So now Jeremiah goes off to pray. And in verse 7, we pick it up again. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You know, sometimes we have to wait for the answer, don't we? Sometimes, rather than wanting to wait for the answer, because we don't like waiting, do we? We start to figure things out. We get our list out. You know, here's the pros and here's the cons. And you know what? This is what they're saying. And let's make a decision. And, you know, we've prayed to the Lord. We've asked him, give us wisdom. But we're not willing to wait upon him and seek him. Sometimes I believe the Lord would have us even to fast, because there's so many distractions out there. But 10 days. But no, they wanted answers, and they wanted them now. Then he, that is Jeremiah, called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, get them all together. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. So here's your answer. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. In other words, if you stay in the land, then I will cause you to prosper. I will protect you, and I will not bring any further destruction upon you. There you go. Should have been very simple for them. Should have been really a no-brainer. Have you ever asked the Lord for an answer to something, and then when the answer comes, it's not really what you wanted to hear? Or maybe you've already made the decision, and then afterwards the answer comes. I see some of you laughing because you have. In verse 11, he goes on, he says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. So evidently they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down. Of whom you're afraid, do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. Why? For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. You know, what more could they ask for? The promise of God himself that he would protect them from Babylon, from Nebuchadnezzar, who was certainly come down because of the Gedaliah had been murdered. How often we have God's word, but we want to trust what we can see rather than what God says in his word. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. In other words, I can do this thing, but you got to trust me. And in fact, instead of harming you, Nebuchadnezzar is going to do you good. Boy, how's that possible? that our enemy would actually do good to us. Well, just trust me. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war. They had seen nothing but war. Many of them had seen the three sieges of the city of Jerusalem by Babylon, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, warnings of the invading armies that were coming, the siren or the trumpets and all, nor be hungry for bread. And many of them, of course, had been inside the walls of Jerusalem while it was under siege and had been hungry. And there we will dwell. God knew exactly what their fears were. He knew exactly what to say to them. He knew every single one of them. And God knows all of our fears, doesn't he? He knows everything that we're going through. He's aware of every single thing. But he says the same thing. Trust me and I will deliver you. You know, there's nothing more precious in this world, in this life, than the presence of the Lord himself. For when God is with us, who can be against us? Boy, that should have been enough, you would think. So, you know, if you don't obey me and go down to Egypt, verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared, Babylon, will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. You're not going to be safe down there. And the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and you shall die. Boy, what should we do? Stay in the land where God's called us to be and he'll protect us, he's promised us, or go down to Egypt where we're going to, you know, feel safe, but we're going to end up dying anyway. By the sword or by the famine, the very thing that we're fleeing to protect ourselves from. You ever been there? It's hard to trust the Lord, isn't it? Paul said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to get God's word into our hearts. God's a rewarder, the Bible says, of those who diligently seek after him. But you've got to believe in him. You've got to believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who seek after him. That's all he's asking for is our trust. He'll never let us down. He's never let us down. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn there, they shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Boy, if you go down, or the Babylonians are the least of your worries, because I'm coming after you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you saw what I did there. So will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. You leave, not trusting me, then you'll never see the land again. Well, it's a shame, isn't it, that God even has to tell them the consequences for not obeying. He shouldn't even have to go there. Obey me, stay in the land, and I will protect you and bless you. Or go to Egypt and die of the same death that you're fleeing to Egypt to avoid. The Lord has said concerning you, verse 19, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day. In other words, be warned. Now remember, in their recent memory, they watched King Zedekiah, who was warned over and over and over again by Jeremiah the prophet to not leave, to stay there, to submit, to obey the Lord, and they saw what happened to him. Also, in their recent memory, they saw Gedaliah, who failed to listen to the warning of Johanan. They saw what happened to him. See, God never brings us to this place that he hasn't, first of all, given us some sort of a history and some sort of a warning beforehand. In verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God. Boy, Jeremiah is just telling him how it is. Saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we'll do it. In other words, when they asked Jeremiah, listen carefully, when they asked Jeremiah for God's directions, they had already made up their minds what they were going to do. They were asking for the Lord's blessing on this thing. Does that sound even a little bit familiar to anybody here? Their intentions were already to go to Egypt. They had already made it up in their mind, and it was just a hoax that they would even inquire of the Lord. Just some religious fraud. They had no intention whatsoever. And in verse 21, I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. You know, this is just another one of your disobediences in a long list of things that you've never listened to the Lord about in the first place. See, that's what happens when you at some point in your life decide, well, I can fudge on this over here and I cannot do what the Lord says here. And whatever. Before you know it, you get yourself, this thing starts to suck you up. And then you don't even have the wherewith, the spiritual wherewith, to make the right kind of decisions because your pattern is now disobedience and not obedience. What this is rebellion. Now, therefore, verse 22, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. You're going to die down there. That's God's final word on it. So Gedaliah, his failure was to not even inquire of the Lord. His failure was to neglect the warnings of God, and it cost him and others their lives. That's a steep price to pay. But it's a serious issue. And Johanan's failure, though he sought the Lord's direction, was that when the Lord's direction came, he didn't listen to it. He played the hypocrite. And everyone who followed him down to Egypt ended up losing their lives. You know, unfortunately, some Christians seek after God's counsel, but they don't really want to hear what the Lord says. And when they don't want to hear what the Lord says, and they'll go to some other person, you know, until they'll find somebody who'll agree with what they want to hear. And of course, far too many of us Christians expect God to honor our plans, which of course he has no hand in. It does no good at all to inquire of the Lord and then not do what the Lord says. Just like it does no good whatsoever to hear and read the Word of God if you don't have any plans to obey the Word of God. It also does no good to be warned by God if you don't take heed to the warnings. See, God doesn't waste words. Look at chapter 44, verse 16, because this is how this thing plays out. Now it gets so bad, they don't even care what Jeremiah thinks. In Jeremiah 44, 16, is for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Wow. See, that's where this thing ends up. You start walking away from the Lord in small steps, and before you know it, we don't even want to hear it. And we all know people that have walked away from the Lord, and we want to share with them, and the last thing they want to hear is from God's word. That's what happens. See, we, as believers, we should never take even that first step. Live as close to the Lord as possible. That's why the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. They learn the hard way. And very often, they don't learn until it's too late. Again, all of these things happen to them as examples to us. We also learn from these two chapters that obedience isn't always comfortable, is it? To them, it seemed like the easier thing to do, to go down to Egypt, than to stay in the land and trust the Lord. And so very often when we cry out to the Lord in sincerity, we're asking for his direction, for his answer, don't expect it always to be comfortable. Oh, how wonderful and blessing and everything else. It really is a checking of our heart, isn't it? Do we really want to follow the Lord and do what the Lord says? Do we really want to be obedient? We may very well have to do something that we really don't want to do in order to obey the Lord. We might just have to trust Him. But He's faithful, isn't He? Even when we're not. So when we're asking the Lord's direction, we need to take it. Someone said, our God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but He's not the Burger King. You can't have it your own way. You know, we don't ask God for blessings on our plans. God, what would you have us to do? And then when we hear from Him, we need to do that. That's the only thing the Lord's going to bless. One more thing here. Always in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the old life, our bondage to the world and to the sin of it all, the bondage to sin that the Lord has delivered us from. And the question is, why would we want to go back there? Why would we want to trust the world that's already let us down, rather than stay in the place of God's protection and God's blessing? And just like they found out, whenever you seek the comfort, the protection of this world, all that it has to offer, it's going to let you down. Just like it did with them. Eventually meant their death. Can't have the world, you can't go back to Egypt. We need to stay where God would have us to be. In fellowship with Him, in obedience to Him. And sometimes it's more comfortable, isn't it, to go into the world. But it's not expedient, is it? It's not good for us. Don't go down to Egypt. It's bad for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the wonderful instruction that's here in your word, Lord, that we can, having seen their mistakes, not have to make those same mistakes. Lord, help us to learn this very important lesson of obedience and avoid all of the trouble that these here wound up with. Lord, thank you that you care enough about us to keep drilling this into our hearts and into our minds, Lord, to obey you. Lord, put it into our hearts to do what you say, Lord, to do what your word says. We thank you, Lord, again, for taking the time, because you love us, to warn us. And we ask it again, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.